I don't think he knows he's live either. I love technology. It's so fun. Well, good morning, you guys. Welcome to church. Good morning to our online friends, too. Before we start, we'll do announcements. So Tuesday is our normal Zoom study, correct? And Wednesday is here. We have worship practice, and we have youth group, and we have Bible study, if the roads allow it. I have no idea what next week looks like. Y'all can pray for me today because I dislocated a rib and I can barely breathe. So after church, if God doesn't miraculously heal me during worship, I'm going to go get an x-ray and make sure it's not worse. But if, like, I go down midway through service, just sing loud. It'll be fine. Got the kids in the back. So this Sunday is, we're having Youth Sunday, kind of. We're trying to figure it out because it is a little bit difficult. But it's really nice for me to have them be a big part of it. And I love when they get to, I don't know, sing and join us, and they do anyway. But this week we have Gabe on the guitar. If you turn around, you'll see him in a beautiful picture window, and his guitar playing is fantastic. And not only is it fantastic, but it also just encourages me to see and hear them kind of step up and do some of this. And it helps me when I'm injured to know that I can kind of lean on that. So it's helpful. It's like I told these guys, I pray for my replacement every day, because someday God might say, you get to go somewhere else. And I want to make sure I'm not holding on so tight to doing this that I can't just let go. So I always pray that God just brings people in to help step in and fill those roles. And the other thing that we always pray about is whoever is leading. So like if we're doing youth-led worship, we ask the person who's leading to be spiritually prepared more than anything else. We want them to be so full of the Holy Spirit that we feel it in the congregation. And that's the whole point of worship leading. Like, I put the songs together, that's coordinating. But when you're singing and you're leading it, it's supposed to be about going into the presence of God. And you can't lead people where you haven't been yourself. So if you haven't spent that time all week in the Word, trying to get into God's presence yourself, entering His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise, then how can you expect the congregation to be able to go to? So that's kind of one of the big things that we ask. And one of the reasons youth-led worship is so important to me is because it puts that on them. And I have a teenager. I know how much it is that the world kind of takes up our time and we get distracted. And when you know that you're on the spot, it really puts a new perspective on it for you, I think. So it's really important to me that they have that. And right now they're in that room back there, and I know it's because they have high-risk individuals in their family and they're concerned for their safety and their health. So I know for all of us, it might seem a little bit more difficult, but for them, it's a sacrifice of love to be back in there. So it means a lot to me that they're willing to do that, even though it might not be ideal for them, and it's not as fun as they would like it to be, and I'm sure they would prefer to be able to see your guys' faces while we worship, because I think that's what they all miss the most, is we're up here, and we get to see you guys, and it's awesome, and they're back there and all they see is the back ahead. So I'm sure that they would love to be on this end of it, but I appreciate them taking this effort and making sure that they're here anyway to help fill in those gaps. And so we're going to actually have Gabe start us off with prayer this morning. So go ahead, Gabe.
Lord, thank you for bringing us here today, and thank you for just giving us the opportunity to fellowship together and to worship you, Lord. I pray that you bless us with your Holy Spirit as we worship you and study your word. We love you very much, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand together, guys.
Just steal it all.
just come before you, and we just ask that you take those things that we hold on to that keep us from being able to enter wholeheartedly into your presence. God, I just pray that we can lay those at your feet and let you carry those burdens for us, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. You guys can be seated.
All right, it's working. Normally you guys are like, turn off the microphone, you're too loud, Ken. We have our studies on Tuesdays and Mike typically sits next to me or my dad, and they're just like, oh, they're dying from the volume. But welcome, good morning guys, how you guys doing? Everyone good, awesome, good to hear it. So this is typically Jeff's Sunday, but him and I did a little switcheroozy this month. And you guys get to hear me now, the third Sunday of the month, so I'm excited. I started preparing for today, the day after I spoke last month. And it really was been mulling on my mind and processing, but it really didn't take full shape as to what I was going to share with you guys until this week. As I was contemplating and considering, you know, what is it that God would have me say to you guys? And the title remained consistent, that the main theme remained consistent, but some of the aspects of it God shaped over this past month as to what I really felt led to share with you guys. So the title of the message today is Seeking God's Face, Hearing God's Voice, and Feeling God's Touch. And the key verse, and we're going to come back to it again at the end of the sermon, but it's Exodus 33, verse 18. Then Moses said, I pray, show me your glory. I pray, show me your glory. And you can read in the account exactly what happened. We're going to get to it in a second. But jumping forward into the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 7, really opens this up to us. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory in this case was no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech, and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face, so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. So I ask you guys, is it not the desire of each one of us in the church to see the glory of God? Do we not pray often, Lord, show us your glory? Do we not have a desire to go out into the world and shine the glory of Jesus all around us to a world that's lost and hurting? Do we not want to have that experience with Almighty God that leaves us changed? I think we all desire these things, and I've heard them prayed in churches all around Idaho, churches all around California. People asking God to bless the ministry of the church. People asking God to show up, to fill his house with his glory. And yet I wonder. I have to wonder. You see, we come quite regularly and we approach the throne of God in prayer. And we come here on Sundays and we approach the throne of God and we lift up our voices in worship. Sometimes we lift up our hands. And we cry out to God, saying, show me this glory. And then when it's all over, we file out the doors and we go about our lives. Or maybe it's on our day-to-day basis, we start our day. We got our disciplines, the spiritual disciplines. There's a book out there, I mentioned it before, Celebration of Discipline by Richard J. Foster. And you get into it and you're really good at the technicals. You can really get down on your knees and you can pray. You can really get down and open your word. You can really get down and maybe you do some fasting. But it's all just methodical. And at the end of it, we say amen and we go about our lives. Because life is busy, right? We have jobs, unless you're happily retired, which I can't wait to get there. I'm almost there. But for the most part, we all have a life that we're conducting, and we try to fit God in when it's all backwards. It should be the other way around. God should be our everything, and we're fitting work and our lives into that. Take a look at this, and bear with me. We're going to read quite a bit of scripture here because, like it or not, I could say 10,000 words, and reality is they're not as important as 10 words of God. So we're going to read the Word of God, and I want you guys to really pay attention. What happens in Scripture when someone encounters God? What happens when people see God's glory? Change. Change happens. They're never the same, yet we pray it all the time, and yet we don't change. Not like we're going to see here in a moment. Check it out. We're going to start Exodus 34, starting in verse 6. Then the Lord passed by in front of him, that is Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Don't you love that? God's passing before Moses in all his glory. And what's going on here? As God is passing before Moses, God is declaring who he is in all his splendor, who his character is. You want to know a little secret about what it is to see God's glory? It's to see God's character, to see who God is, to know God in all his splendor. And look at the response. Verse 8, Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. Moses made haste to bow down and worship because the glory of God just passed before him. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted. And skip down to the response, just because I have so many of these verses to share with you. As seeing this, Isaiah says, woe is me. I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah saw the Lord God seated on his throne in all his glory and splendor. And his response is, woe is me, a man of unclean lips, and he falls to the ground. And skipping further down to verse 8, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then I, Isaiah, said, here am I. Send me. He saw God. He dropped to his face in worship, realizing who he was in the presence of an almighty God. And then after he rose, he said, "Here am I. Send me. I'm ready. I'll go wherever you say. I'll do whatever you want me to do. Because I have seen the Lord. I've seen his glory." 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 14. All the Levites are gathered. They're commemorating the temple of God. And we read in verse 14, "The house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of God." Was that not overwhelming? The overwhelming presence of the glory of God in their midst, filling the temple. It continues in chapter 7. "When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven, consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. The priests could not enter into the house of the Lord, because of the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house." And here's the response. All the sons of Israel, 2 Chronicles 7, verse 3. "All the sons of Israel, seeing the fire come down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and gave praise to the Lord, saying, 'Truly he is good. Truly his loving kindness is everlasting.'" They saw the glory of God and they fell to the ground and worshiped. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 28. And he sees this vision: "As the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice speaking." And like Isaiah continues, "Then he said, 'Son of man, stand up on your feet that I may speak with you.' And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speak to me. And then he said to me, 'Son of man, I am sending you. I am sending you.'" Saul still breathing his threats. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. "Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting?' And he responded, 'Who are you, Lord?'" We know that Saul was never the same again. Saul became Paul. Saved countless. We owe probably much of our existence walking in God to Paul. Stephen, one of my favorites, Acts chapter 7, verse 55. "But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" And we know what happened. They covered their ears. They rushed him. They drug him outside. They stoned him to death. Because in seeing God's glory, Stephen's mouth would not be closed. Would not be closed. He gave glory to God. And it cost him his very life. I could go on and on. Abram, Jacob, Joshua, Gideon. The list is endless in Scripture of men that saw the Lord God in his glory, and they all responded the same way. They hit the dirt. They hit the dirt. "Woe is me, I've seen God." Mike, I was talking to him, and he just put it this way, your brain is like a Coke, and God's brain is like 50 billion oceans. And yet we attempt to contend with this God. We attempt to talk to him. We attempt to approach him as if somehow we're on an equal level. That I could just go, oh, dear Heavenly Father, Jesus, my buddy, my pal, my friend, do you not know who you speak to? Do you not know that when you come before God, you are approaching the Almighty, full of glory and grace and truth? Are you not in fear when you come before him? Are you not approaching him in reverence and awe? I believe with all my heart that in today's generation that we've watered down who God is. We've watered down who Jesus is. Is he our friend? Yes, he is your very, very best friend. But is he your Lord? Yes, he is your Lord. And we give thanks to him without ceasing, but we cannot just nonchalantly go, dear Heavenly Father, say our three words, whatever. We're not approaching God. You're not seeing God when you do that. You can cry and scream all you want and say, we want to see God move here at Mountain Meadow. We want to see Roby Creek changed. But are we really approaching God with the awe and reverence and hitting our knees and pleading with him and realizing who we are pleading with? I ask, how do we see God's face? How do we know? How do we know it's God's voice? How do we know it's his touch on our life? I've asked that question before in my life, and I've prayed and I pleaded with God when I've read these accounts of these amazing, amazing supernatural things. And I've prayed and I've said, Lord, show me your glory. Lord, I want to hear you like they heard you. I want to see you like they saw you. I want to experience that. I think that's something we all want to experience. How do we know? I want to start off with the deception of how you don't know. It's not a feeling. It's not a feeling. The instant that you water it down to a feeling, you endanger yourself to fall to the same deceit that Joseph Smith fell to, where you feel this burning in your bosom. And he should have had Tums, but he didn't have Tums. But instead he said it's the Spirit of God moving, and hence we have the Church of Latter-day Saints, because he felt a burning in his bosom, and he said that's got to be God. It's not a feeling, guys. A sign. God gave me a sign. Read Matthew 24, 23. See what Jesus has to say about signs in the end. It says when you see someone performing all these signs and wonders, turn around and run the other way, he says. When you see that, it's not me. When Jesus came, they asked him for a sign, and he said, a wicked and perverse generation demands a sign. He's not going to come with signs. Don't look for that sign. Here's a common one. Well, I've just been blessed. I'm prospering. Everything's just going great. This must be God. Do you not remember what the psalmist said? Why, Lord? Why do the wicked flourish? Why do the wicked prosper? While the righteous are in ashes and rags. Don't mistake prosperity for verification that God is in whatever you are thinking he's in. Prosperity is not the answer. You can't even trust your heart. God says every inclination of man's heart is wicked and evil. Your selfish desires. Before I came to Idaho, it was a big decision to come here. There was a lot of pay cut. But I was intent. I said, I'm coming to Idaho. And I know me. Where there's a will, there's a way. And I was like, God's leading me to Idaho. Well, is he? Or is my own desire leading me to Idaho? What is the difference between your desire and making it happen versus what is really God's will? And I remember I prayed, God, I'm not asking you to open doors if Idaho is where you want us. Don't open the doors. Because I open doors. I'm good at opening doors. I said, God, if you don't want me to go to Idaho, shut that door. And triple, quadruple deadlock it, because I'm going to be pushing at it and pushing at it and pushing at it. I want your will done, but I know my heart and my evil inclination and my selfish desires, and I know if it's me, I'm going. So, Lord, if you don't want me there, stop me, because you're stronger than me, and I trust you're stronger than me. Don't trust feelings. So then what is it? How do we see God's face? How do we see God's glory? We have a great answer here. Scripture's full of it. Turn to Psalm 19. Psalm chapter 19. There's three things I want you guys to see in this. Verse 1, the heavens are telling of the glory of God. Their expanse is declaring the works of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night to night, reveal knowledge. Yet, there is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. And we can continue all the way to verse 6 there. The first thing I want you to see is, open your eyes and look around you. You want to see the glory of God? Look at the glory contained in his amazing creation. Look at your hands. Look at yourself in the mirror. Look at the animals. Look at the ant. Look at the intricate ways that God has created everything. And in it, realize who is behind it all and see his glory. He's revealed himself through his creation. If we would just look, it's not you. It's not me. It's him. Secondly, continuing, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. How do you see the glory of God? How do you see his face? Right here, in his word. You know, we can pray and pray and pray and say, God, give me a sign, or give me comfort, give me some peace. But how many people say that prayer yet never once open up the word of God? Never once will open it to see, well, what does God really say about it? Prayer is oftentimes an exercise that we do in talking at God. We talk at God. But how often do we stop to listen for God's response? How do you think God is going to respond? Right here, as we pray, as we meditate on his word. He says it here in Psalm 19, his word is true, his word is good, his word is perfect. His word declares and reveals his glory. You want to see the glory of God? Read his word. What happened when he passed before Moses? He was declaring who he was. You want to see his glory? Find out who he is. Read his word. Finally, the third thing, the last verse, Psalm 19, 14, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. You want to see the glory of God? Look to the redeemer. Who is the redeemer of your soul? Jesus Christ. Look to Jesus, the embodiment of God in the flesh, and see the glory of God. Hebrews 1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he, that is the Son, is the radiance of his glory in the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. And when he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. We can see how to see the glory of God. We can see how to hear his voice. It's simple. It starts with a reverence. It starts with hitting your knees. It starts with responding, realizing who it is you approach. It continues as you look around at creation, as you open up his word, as you get to know who Jesus is and build that relationship with Jesus. But then we have some problems, and these are problems that we need to really address. What happens when we pray? What happens when we say the words, God, show me, God, show me, God, bless us, God, bless this ministry, and yet we do not walk in obedience to his word? God, we want you, but just not all of you. God, we want you, but not that. I don't want to give that up. God, we want you, but I'm a busy guy. I got a lot going on in my life. It's a big commitment for me to give you an hour on Sunday. What is it, and what is our expectation if we do not obey him? Well, again, let's go to the word. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10. Here's the danger. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me? Says the Lord. I've had enough of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate. It's big when God says I hate. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They've become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands, they're covered with blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. We have no excuse if we walk in the world and yet come to church and lift up our hands in prayer and say, I want to see your glory, God. He says, I hate it. I'm tired of it. Don't bother praying to me. I'm not going to hear you. I will not listen to you. You don't seek me with your whole heart. You seek me only in deed. It's a religion. Hebrews 10:26. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Continues in verse 31, is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. What are we doing day after day after day? And here's a sticking point. How do you know what to do? How do you know what you ought to do? How do you know how to obey God? Again, it's right here, guys. It's right in his word. But we have a problem now. It's a problem that's becoming more and more prevalent. You see, we take his word. We read through it, and we go, oh, yeah, I can do that. Yeah, God, I can do that. Yes, God, I will do this. Yes, God, I will do that. But then we get to a section, we go, oh, wait a minute here. Hold on, God. You want me to do this here? I don't really want to do that. Hold on. I found some gray. I was able to obscure the black and white of the truth of the scriptures. When God said do and when God said don't, I was able to go, well, right here it kind of looked gray, and this allows me to keep doing what I want to do. It lets me continue to pursue my lust, my ambitions, rather than just follow the word of God. Melissa and I were talking. We said, how much easier is it to say the Bible is black and white? God has made himself clear, true, and known throughout Scripture. It's black and white. If I read somewhere and it says, do this, don't do that, that should stop me right there. Do this, don't do that. I don't need to justify it. I don't need to make it a cultural significance. I don't need to go, but what about here, Lord? No, just stop. Look at the black and white. He said do and he said don't. Now just go from there. If something's gray, don't even mess around with it. Follow the black and white. The gray will fall where it is. If you follow the black and white, guess what? You're going to be walking in the truth. If you make it a point to read it and parse the lines and find the gray that fits our culture, you risk walking in disobedience to the Lord your God, of misreading what the Lord God has said. It's not difficult, guys. It's not difficult at all. We read in Scripture in 1 Corinthians that God is not a God of confusion. We read in 2 Corinthians 4, if our gospel's veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. If you don't understand it, it's because you're perishing. If you're parsing words, it's because you're perishing. He's revealed it to those that are saved. 2 Timothy 3 warns us. Realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. And here's the problem. Here's where the word starts to get grayed out. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revelers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, and irreconcilable, malicious gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. All that ickiness inside of us. Holding to a form of godliness, though they've denied its power. Avoid such men as these. Avoid them. For among them are those who enter into the households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. What do you think that means? Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness. A form. What is that? What is a form of godliness? I'll tell you what it is. It's religion, guys. It's religion. It's not the way. It's a choice we make. Something that's been really a struggle for me over the course of this last year, and it gets worse and worse. It's bad enough when you turn on the television. And depending on if you've got a conservative station or a liberal station, you're hearing, wah, 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 or wah, wah, wah. You know? They're just annoying to no end. Somewhere in there is truth. Maybe, yes, exactly. Maybe. What's worse is when that politics enters into the church. All of a sudden, we find churches making decisions based on political ideology and political slants. If you're a Trump lover, if you're a Republican, your church is going to do this. If you're a liberal, your church is going to do this. And instead of the Word of God being the foundation that we stand upon, religion clouds politics, clouds our religion, clouds our walk with God, and becomes selfish aspirations. There's something I need to talk about. And it is here at Mountain Meadow that I need to talk about it. It's the practical. I could say a lot, but I just want you guys to hear the Word of God for a moment. Matthew 25. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. Naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent you did it to one of these brothers of mine." Look around, you see the brethren. "Even the least of them, you did it to me." John 14:7, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me," that is Jesus, "has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show me the Father'?" Matthew 12:48, "But Jesus answered the one who was telling him and said, 'Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?' Stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, 'Behold, my mother, my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father who's in heaven, he's my brother and sister and mother.'" I read these verses because I want you guys to get to identify this one truth. Who is your mother and brother? Look around you. They're sitting right next to you. Look in that room. They're right back there. It's the body of Christ. The brethren. Continuing, John 15:13, "Greater love has no one than this, that one will lay down his life for his friends." 1 Corinthians 13, "If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, know all mysteries and all knowledge, have all faith so as to move mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor and surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing." John 15:17, "This I command you, that you love one another." Hear the words of God still. John 17:13. Jesus is praying, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word," that is you guys, "that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." Jesus prayed for the church to be unified. There's so much more scripture, but time is short. What's my point? Talitha touched on it a moment ago at the beginning of the service. I'm going to touch on it a little bit further. I'm going to ask some hard questions of this congregation. In that back room right now, we have our youth. Some, and we have adults. Some by choice. I'm a choicer. If you call that a choice. Some don't have a choice. They're submitting to the authority of their parents, and they're back there. And yet we've developed that room. At first, if you remember, it was out here in the snowy quarter. Woo, that was chilly. And then we moved into that room. And what we wanted to convey to this congregation as we did it was, we stand as one body unified in the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and we're not going to let COVID get in the way of that. We're going to come together, and we're going to gather together, even if it's behind that window. Because we love the body, and we want to serve. We want to serve. As Talitha put it, a sacrifice of love. And yet, I fear that that room has become the very symbol of disunity and division in this church in many ways. The curtain that we do not cross. And I have to ask myself some tougher questions. When I go to the grocery store, there are signs on the door. They say, put on my mask. And half the time I forgot and I got to run back to my car and go grab my mask. And I'm so annoyed because I just want to go in and get my milk and eggs. In fact, one time I didn't have a mask and I'm there walking through with my t-shirt over my face, hiding from everybody so I could get to an aisle that has a mask so I could get it, rip it open and put a mask on and pay for it later. So annoying. I get it. You can't go to a restaurant without a mask. A sick one, a loved one, they go to the hospital. You want to visit your sick one or loved one? You want to even go? You yourself are sick and you want to go to the hospital? Guess what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to put that mask on. You're not going to step foot in that healthcare facility without a mask. And we do it. We do it. I've done it. Why? Because that's the rules. Why else? Because they're saying that I'm a risk if I don't to the people that are in there. I was talking with Talitha this last week, and she put it this way. I might be completely muddying it, but basically going out to coffee with an acquaintance. You put on the mask. Because they put on the mask. Sit down, you have coffee. I met a buddy of mine, an old coworker, yesterday. We went over to Bacon. Have you ever eaten at Bacon? Oh, my goodness. Oh, I love that place. I can't wait post-COVID. I will eat there so much more. Put on the mask. We do it. Put it another way. I'm going to bring out a little baseball bat now. Your elderly grandpa, Jim and Jean. We all know Jim and Jean. We love Jim and Jean. Say for some reason they're in the hospital. You want to go visit him. Put on the mask so that you can go spend that time with him. Say it's your own child. Say it's your own grandparent, elderly person. Say it's your own loved one. And they say, look, we want you to be with him, but put on the mask. We'll release them home to you, but if they go home, they're going to have to be really careful. Everyone's going to have to wash really well. They're going to put on the mask. My daughter, Haley, she was a premature baby, two months premature. No one could touch her without a 30-second scrub down, putting on a garb, putting on a mask. And then even then, she's in the little incubator thing growing. You put your hands through to touch her. Don't you dare breathe on her. We did it. People came. They visited. Why? They loved her. What's my point? Our room is the very symbol of disunity. Here's what I would love to have seen. I'll do anything for these people that I may not know, to go grocery shopping, to go to a restaurant, to go into a hospital. I'll do anything. I'll put on the mask. And these are my brothers and sisters in the Lord. They were out in the cold. Now they're back. You know what I wish had happened in this church? And I'm just going to put it bluntly. I wish that it happened that when they went into that room, that as the church followed in, they went, "What the heck is this?" Then they found out, and everybody had said, "Well, we're not having church without them. They're our body. We are one unit, and we love them." And it's 1 hour. One. What would we do for them for 1 hour? They're serving. They're going to keep serving. They're going to keep loving. But as the politics got in so much into it that we're unwilling to sacrifice an hour for that back room to bring them in here, there is a way to get them in here. There's a way that they could be up here on the stage worshiping, hands lifted high, singing, that we could all be together holding hands, praising the Lord as one church, doing amazing things. There is a way, but are we willing? Will we do it? I don't know. I will tell you this, it will not change what the back room does. It will not change that they will continue to serve. They will continue to come and be a part of this amazing body of Christ. But what could we do? I ask you, consider these words. Consider these words. Philippians 2, 1 through 8. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. There's a song, I think it was on the original song sheet, and I mixed it for the next song we're going to sing, "So Will I." And the last line of it talks about how Christ gave everything for us. Sacrificed everything for us because he loved us. Everything. And he'd do it 100 billion times again because he loves you that much. He can lay down his life. What will we do for our brethren? Coming full circle. I want to see the glory of God. I want to see God move in this church, in this community, in this state. I want to see a revival. And yet I can't in good heart have that expectation. I can't have an expectation that we're going to see these amazing, miraculous, glorious things if we can't just follow. If we can't approach God with the reverence and sincerity and have our lives changed. Changed. Not just a woo summer camp, but completely and utterly changed And in all honesty, how can we expect to sacrifice and lay down our lives for the world out there that needs Jesus if we're struggling to not splinter apart on the inside as we learn to love and sacrifice for one another right here in the church? These are tough questions, I know. And I know that a lot of the things I've said today will rub a lot of people the wrong way. And that's why I wanted to stick as much as I could to just hear the words of God, people. Just hear what God says. You could do what you want, but you've heard the word of God. Let him guide you. Let him lead you. Look at what he did for you. And now respond in kind. Look what the Savior did for you. We started with the verse, and we're going to end with the same verse. As the worship team comes up to sing here. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all with unveiled face behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory. Just as from the Lord the Spirit. And in Exodus 33:18, Moses said, may we bow our heads. I pray, dear Lord, show us your glory. God, your word is alive. Your word is full of truth. And Lord, I know some things are hard to hear. And they're hard to say. And Lord, as much as my desire has been to speak everything today in a heart of love and compassion, a heart that looks at these as my brothers and my sisters, God, I know, Lord, that I've come up short and expressing that love to them. And so, Lord, I do ask, Lord, that you would cover my words, Lord, in grace. God, my desire is for this church to be unified, solid as a rock, standing on you and you alone, seeing your glory, which so many desire and envy to see, but so many are unable to see. Because life has just gotten in the way. Politics has gotten in the way. Our own selfish ambition and desires have gotten in the way. God, remove it all from us. As David prayed, Lord, show me there be anything in me, Lord, that needs to change. Show me, Lord, and then give me the strength to change, to stand for you. We love you so, so much. In the name of Jesus Christ, all God's people.
Can you hit the end for me? Good job.